Do you have your Bible? I trust that you do. I'd like for you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 18. That's the passage this morning that I want us to look to. And before you get settled there, I'd like for you to stand with me and pray together if you would. Based on the data that Art has given me, I figure as much of that we can do, the better. And to those of you who were still standing at the end and there was no category for you, I would just encourage you to go ahead and nod off as soon as we sit back down. What you need is sleep more than anything. Father, I thank you today that your word is living and active. I thank you that your word still speaks powerfully to our lives. And Father, I pray this morning and trust in you by your Holy Spirit that you would communicate through your word to us in such a way that we truly would see our lives more clearly. That we would see you more clearly. That we would see your agenda for our world more clearly. I pray that you would speak powerfully, boldly, relevantly to each person. And I yield completely to you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Luke chapter 18, we find a story that was alluded to in the sketch last night, the story of Bartimaeus, a blind man. I thought that would be appropriate this morning as we begin talking about eye-opening experiences, to see an experience where someone literally had their eyes opened. But hopefully today to come to a point where you and I will have our eyes opened as well. I believe firmly and out of my own experience in student ministry over the past 5 years and in the campus settings that I've been in this part of the country over the last 2 years, I believe that we are on the brink of an incredible explosion in the college ministry setting. And I think the greatest thing that can happen this week is for you and I to become equipped to meet the challenge that is before us, that we might walk through the open doors that are coming our way. If you've noticed on your college campus, students are becoming dissatisfied, they're becoming restless, they're becoming confrontive again, cause-oriented again, and in that vacuum, there is the tremendous opportunity of introducing them to the living person of Jesus Christ and to the transforming impact that He has on lives. But I think before that can happen, those of us in this building today need to be able to look in the mirror or to look into the face of any student on any campus in America and say, I am the product of the transforming touch of Jesus. Not just simply, I met Jesus way back when, but to be able to say, I met Jesus today. And the impact that He's making in me is a significant and a powerful impact. And I have something to offer to you. I want you to look down in this passage to the very end of the story. And I want us to walk back and pick up the beginning and see some tremendous insight in this passage today. But I want us to look at the end of the story, because here we are talking about a blind man, talking about Bartimaeus, but what we find in the very end of this passage is a model for effective student ministry. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Maybe when you get out into your personal worship time this morning, you'll be able to review through a model here, which I think is a very powerful model for effective student ministry. And you know the story. Jesus has healed Bartimaeus. He's received his sight. And then look what happened in verse 43, the very end of the story. It says several things. And immediately he, Bartimaeus, regained his sight, number one. He began following Jesus, number two. He was glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. You know, I was walking through this passage a few weeks ago. I think the Spirit of God led me specifically to this text. And I was looking at all the insights and the dynamics, some of the things that came out in the sketch last night about how the disciples acted and how Bartimaeus acted and how Jesus acted. And I still have those things to share today. But the thing that impacted me the most was to come to the end of this passage and to be able to think through and evaluate the student ministry where I am involved and where I serve, to ask these questions. Is it characterized by these four things. Look again at what they are. The first thing that's a part of an effective student ministry is changed people. Changed people. It says, he immediately regained his sight. And through Bartimaeus' encounter with the person of Jesus, he became a changed person, a transformed person. And if you and I are going to meet the challenge of the 90s in student ministry, we must be changed people. And have you ever felt the frustration of encouraging someone else to be changed, knowing all the while that you are not changed deep inside? The second thing that's a characteristic of an effective ministry is that people there are reasonable and complete and committed disciples. It says that immediately he was changed or transformed, he regained his sight, and he began to follow Jesus. And I wonder if it can be said of our ministries that we are students or student leaders who are committed to the ongoing lifestyle discipleship to which Jesus has called us all. And before we have the opportunity, before we have the right to say to a hurting world, follow Jesus, we must have said to Him, I will follow You. Without reservation, without hesitation, I'm committed to following You. And thirdly, linking with that, not just an academic mindset that says, I'm a disciple, and that means I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, but it says He was glorifying God. It says to me that there is a dimension in our lives that speaks to personal worship, to personal intimacy, to a personal love affair with God. To move beyond just simply the bounds of the religious activities and to move into a love affair with the person of Jesus Christ that is obviously seen and understood by the look in our eye and by the tone in our voice when we talk about Him, and that people can sense that it is real in us. And when you find changed people who out of that change experience have committed themselves to a very reasonable discipleship and who are experiencing an intimate love relationship, you know what happens? All the people saw it. And all the people, when they saw it, they too gave praise to God. Could I just ask a couple of honest questions this morning to kind of propel us into the Bible study time? Is our ministry, is your student ministry, is your life characterized by the word changed and transformed people? Or would it be more true that maybe your ministry is maybe filled with wounded, hurting people? Are in that ministry, is there an aggressiveness and a committedness to fellowship and discipleship? Or is there more of a sporadic and weak attempt at performing certain religious duties? And in that group, is there a warmth and an intimacy and an overflow in a love relationship with Jesus? Or is it more of an autopilot programmed approach to the whole thing? And is the student culture that surrounds our ministry, does it even notice that we are there? And as a result of seeing the change in us, are there men and women, students, coming to say praise to the God who is at the heart of this? My prayer this week is that you and I, before we begin to look to the world, would honestly evaluate our lives and say, Jesus, I need a new experience with You. In a room this size, of people of this dimension today, there is every kind of desperate need in this place. Some suppressed deep beneath the layers of all of our surface activity. Some insulated by the busyness that we create and the diversions that we create. And some are just painfully sensitive right on the surface of our lives. And I want to say to you that the key that led to this kind of a model of effective ministry was the key of desperation. Now, desperation is not a word that we hear a lot about. But I wanted to ask this morning, before we look at Bartimaeus' desperation, and I want to tell you, Bartimaeus was like major desperate. I wonder if you're desperate. I think the word desperate has good and bad connotations. But the negative side of it may be that you feel like you're going through the motions, but somewhere deep down inside, reality and authenticity do not exist. It's what I call the saddest state of affairs for the human being who knows Jesus. To have come to a point in life where inside the flame has gone out. The intimacy has flickered in the winds of coldness, or in the winds of apathy, or in the winds of busyness, and before long the flame of our passion has gone out, yet we stay in the mainstream of activity. Is that not a grinding lifestyle? For some of us, it is the inability to be honest about our weaknesses and to say, I have hidden weaknesses, hidden sinfulness, hidden problems in my life that I need to talk about. I need to say them out loud and to get help and to allow Jesus to touch me at that point of need. Some of us are wounded emotionally, confused because of circumstances. And unless Jesus touches us this week, unless Jesus meets us in power this week, we will not respond to the challenge of the world around us and bring us out of a maybe negative desperation to a positive desperation that says, every morning I wake up a desperate man to say this, without you, I can do nothing. And I am clinging to the life and the truth of Jesus to be at work in me. Let's review the story and see how it fell out. In verse 35, it says Jesus was coming to Jericho. We can read in the other gospel accounts that there was a huge crowd of people with him. Jesus was at popularity peak. He was coming into the fullness of his ministry, heading into the triumphal entry, and it was a real in thing to hang out with Jesus. And so here comes this mob of people with Jesus into Jericho. And a certain blind man was sitting by the road, and he was begging. And hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire about what it might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And in verse 38, Bartimaeus, as we know him from the other passages, begins to show his desperation. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now I know it's at 9 o'clock in the morning, but there's an exclamation point in this verse. Do you read the punctuation in your Bible? The punctuation is very important in the Bible. And he was not saying, oh Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't saying it very religiously, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was saying, Jesus! Exclamation point. See, there was a lot of people, there was a lot of commotion, there was a lot of noise. This fellow would have been escorted out of 99% of the churches in the free world, I mean immediately, because he had a sense of desperation. And even though they sternly, be quiet. They sternly said, hey, be quiet. And he probably said back, hey, bug off, Jesus! And Jesus, verse 40, stopped. The guy with a headset on up there just lost his hearing. Pray for he and his family. And Jesus commanded that he be brought to him. And when he'd come near, he questioned him, saying, key question, we'll come back to it in a moment. What do you want me to do for you? And I say, if you do not hear anything else this week, could you hear Jesus asking you this week, are you coming out of a sense of desperation? Is there something that you really, truly desire? Something supernatural. Something like God. Something unexplainable outside of God that you want done deep in you this week. And he had the answer and said, I want to regain my sight. He'd had sight before. He knew what it was like to enjoy that. He said, I want to see again. And Jesus said, receive your sight, for your faith has made you well. Three things I want to focus on this morning. One, the attitude of the disciples. Now it amazes me how we get into the mentality of being in the in group with Jesus. And it is a subtle thing that happens to us, but it happens very slowly but surely to all of us at times. Where we come to the point of saying, I know Jesus. In fact, I hang out with Jesus. I'm on a first name basis with Jesus. I have the life of Jesus. I have the Word of Jesus. I have a future with Jesus. And I'm in pretty good shape. And we begin to look at the world around us and say, oh, this poor world is in pathetic shape. And all these people are doing pathetic things and disgusting things and immoral things. And they seem to have lost all sense of perspective and all sense of rightness and all sense of what is good and what is true. And I am so glad that I am not out there where they are, but I am in here in the hub of spiritual humming. And the greatest danger of our lives is to come to a point where we huddle up in the last days in this world. Where we begin to turn into ourselves and into each other and into our spiritual things in the last days of this world, where the world is becoming more and more desperate by the day. But these disciples seem to be more interested in the fact that they were with the posse of Jesus than to be interested in the fact that there was a man with a very deep and desperate need. And I wonder if it's true of you, and if you often catch yourself passing students and passing adults and passing situations that absolutely cry out to say, desperate need, desperate need, desperate need. And in your possible inability to come to terms with the depth of that need, you just pass it by. Maybe with a nod, maybe with a, I'll pray for you, brother. But not with the willingness to say, I know someone who can help. And I hope that it won't be true of us this week, that we become like these men who say, I am too busy hanging out with the king to stop with a blind beggar and introduce him to the same. Their attitude was one of coldness toward the desperate need that was around them. I think the greatest reason, and I've said this two or three times already, and I want to keep emphasizing it this morning, I think the greatest reason we pass many desperate needs is because we feel desperate ourselves. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience of sharing over a meal in a cafeteria to a friend, or as a student minister sharing in your office, or across a bench out on a campus with a student, and you've been telling them all the right answers, all the right stuff up here, and as you said that to them, you were saying to yourself inside, I wonder why this doesn't work in me. You ever been there? And I want to tell you something. Jesus wants to do something in us to alleviate that problem. I want you to see the second thing, though, beyond the attitude of the disciples. I want you to see the desperation of Bartimaeus again. Now, Bartimaeus was a fellow who tried it all. He'd been down every other road. He'd opted through all the other opportunities to find a sense of wholeness. Now, for you and I, granted, we've got to make a leap today. We are not blind physically. We are not Bartimaeus. We are not beggars sitting by the road. But many of us do have senses of desperation, and we do have needs. And one of the most marvelous things in the Christian experience is to come to a point where we can quit saying to each other that we don't have needs. And, you know, if we could erase possibly today the word find from our vocabulary, would that be nice and exciting? We are not fine. Some of you looked in the mirror this morning and said, well, yes, I am. I'm very fine. Some of you guys I've noticed already this week are going, now, she's fine. And maybe your girl said, he's fine. But, it's a common expression. You say, oh, that's just an expression. No, it really, truly has become what we think. And we pass people all the time. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? Fine. Well, isn't that great? We're all fine. Fine, 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 fine. I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine, everybody's fine. No, we're not all fine. We have in our lives a tremendous sense of need because we do not function without the filling and the fullness of the life of Jesus. And we have deep needs every day for love, deep needs for acceptance, deep needs for worth and security. We have deep needs to know that our lives are significant. And it would be wonderful for us to pull away the mask at times, to erase fine from the vocabulary, and as someone walks up and says, well, how are you today? And you just stared right back over your Cheerios to them and said, I want to tell you, I have a tremendously deep need to be loved today. Get in your little group and say things are going around. Well, what did you learn today? Well, I learned this. Well, I learned that. Well, I learned the other. And someone says, I am coming to the point of desperation. And I've tried the try harder thing. And I've tried the do more thing. And I still need something else to touch me and change this area of me. And I'm ready to be honest. And you just say honestly what's happening inside of you. You want to see 30 minutes of dead silence in a group of Baptists? Just say honestly, out loud, what's happening in you. And in a way, we've been taught to suppress what is real and to put on an exterior. And I say that the world that is around me and my student world is a very desperate world. And if I have some veneer of exterior of religiousism, they are going to look at me and go, I don't need that. And I'm going to hear their desperate cry and say, I don't have an answer to meet your need. It's not working in me either. But I want to tell you something. If you and I come to that point of honesty, Jesus touches powerfully at the point of deep desperation. And that's what he did to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus wouldn't shut up. He would not be quiet. He was not, you know, contrast him if you want to in your personal time of worship today with the rich young ruler. That will help some of you today because the rich young ruler wanted a little bit of the Jesus thing, but he really wasn't desperate, was he? He's just a few verses before here in verse 18. And he said, Jesus, I want eternal life. I want the package deal. I want the assurance of forever. And Jesus said, fine, I'm it. You want eternal life? Congratulations, you've just met him. I am eternal life. Come on. He said, wait a minute, I just want you to give me something. You know, something I can attach back here in the back of the Bible, past the maps, and when I get to the end, I'll just flash this at the gate, and they'll let me right in. That's all I'm interested in. Jesus said, I'm not passing out any raffle tickets to heaven. But if you really sincerely want eternal life, you're looking at him. Come on. Follow me, and you'll have life. And what transpired in the next few moments is this. The rich young ruler said, I'm not that desperate. I'm still insulated by all my stuff. And I'm not yet down to the zero point. Bartimaeus was at zero point. And to say there's a great thing about point zero, because at point zero, Jesus touches with a transforming touch. And he said, Jesus! Now, can you get a picture of this in your mind? Here's this merry group making its way into Jericho. They're all happening with Jesus. Everybody's encouraged and smiling and laughing. But this guy says, I have a need. I've had a need for a long, long time. And I have heard that this guy does something about the kind of need that I have. It says that he asked what was happening. A lot of commotion. He says, could you tell me what's going on? Oh, well, yeah, this Jesus of Nazareth guy is fixing to come into town. And do you not know? He immediately went, huh? What? Hello? Who? Did you say what I thought you said? Did you say Jesus of Nazareth is coming to town? Jesus of Nazareth is coming down the road. I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard of the things he's been doing. I've heard of the way he's been touching people. I've heard of the power that he has. I've heard that he is the Messiah. Excuse me. Jesus! Over here! Over here!
Jesus, over here, over here. And these real pious people came up. Hey, be quiet, be quiet. Would you be quiet? Shh, shh, quiet down, quiet down. And they're probably grabbing this guy. So would you be quiet? Yeah, I'll be quiet. Thank goodness. Jesus! Over here! I'm going to tell you why. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And he had heard that Jesus had a transforming touch for desperate needs. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know what he said? He said, I'm going back to Samuel, to the psalmist, to Isaiah, to the prophecy in the beginnings of the genealogy of Matthew, and I'm saying, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And nothing is too difficult for you. Well, Jesus stopped. And don't you know all those disciples shifted into gear when he said, bring him to me. Whoever is making all that racket, bring him over here. And don't you know the disciples, oh, I'll get him, I'll get him, I'll get him. I was talking to him earlier, and I'm kind of the one who kind of brought the whole thing up, and I'll bring him over. Just 1 second, I'll get him. Oh, come right this way. This is the man I was telling you about. He's a blind. You know, they're all of a sudden snapping with the program, understanding that Jesus is responsive. The other gospel accounts say he had compassion on this man. And I want to ask you a question today. Did Jesus go and respond to the desperate need in Bartimaeus because that was what he's supposed to do? It wouldn't have been appropriate for Jesus to go, I don't really have time. It wouldn't have been appropriate for Jesus to give that kind of spiritual glare that we often do and just kind of keep walking like he didn't really see him anyway. Just roll the tinted windows up and keep on driving. Act like that student really wasn't sitting by himself in the cafeteria the whole semester. Act as if the roommate really wasn't in a crisis. Act as if, you know, it wasn't really that big of a deal. Jesus, did he respond because he was supposed to? No. I want to tell you why Jesus responded and why Jesus was willing to engage in the dialogue that followed. Because Jesus knew that he could do something about it. He knew that he had the power source and the authority and the ability to do something. And he spoke out to Bartimaeus, and he touched him. I was at a camp a few weeks ago, and there were some students there who were unnormal, abnormal, whatever you want to call them, I don't know. They were punk rock kids, if that still fits. New wave, punk rock, blend those together, I don't know, twist it all around, that's who they were. They wore black everywhere they went. I'm talking it was 100 degrees in Central Texas. They wore black. Black shirt, black pants, black socks, black shoes, black bracelets, bleach blonde hair, white skin, made up white for the effect, super red lipstick, and real different. Different music, different lingo, different everything. And they're sitting in this camp like, this camp is the stupidest thing that I've ever seen. And everybody in the camp was going, oh, those people are different. And they kept going, we need to pray for those people because they're real different. You know, just look at them. They sit back there at the back and they're disinterested and they doodle the whole time we're talking and we really need to pray for them. Nobody's talking to them. No, nobody's sitting with them. Nobody knows what to do with them. I think everybody's afraid of them. But boy, we need to pray for them. One of those young students was a girl who's going to be a junior in high school. She came to that camp with one question. She said, God, if there's truth in the world, I want to know what it is. I've been down the road of Satanism. I've been through every kind of perverted thing there is. I've tried rebellion. I've tried every other self-indulgence. And I need to know if there's truth. I so desperately want to know. And can I tell you something? During that week where people said, we don't know how to relate to them. We don't know how to talk to them. They probably don't even want to talk to us. Jesus stepped forward. And he said, I'm not afraid of that challenge. I'm not afraid of the way that you're dressed. I'm not afraid of the way that you look. And during one of the evening sessions, the Spirit of God spoke to that girl and said, Jesus is the truth. And she heard it.
she was changed. And she immediately began following Jesus. And she was glorifying Him. And then the youth group caught on. About 5 hours later. And they said, "Whoa! God changed her! Oh, wow!" Well, that's what we've been praying about. You know, we've been praying ever since we've been here that God would touch her life. And they have embraced her and brought her into that group. She's still walking. It's only been about 3 weeks. But can I tell you this? She had a desperate need. She said to me later, she said, "Louis, if God hadn't spoken to me this week, I would not be here in a year from today." And friends, I could tell you by the look in her eye, it was not an idle threat of a high school suicide. She said, "I came to this week desperate." And I said, "Well, I want to tell you something. You came to the right place in the right way, because desperate needs always find the transforming touch of Jesus." Jesus responded because He could do something about it. And then lastly, I'll close by saying this. In our world, if the equation reads like this today, that we have a hurting world with desperate needs, some of those desperate needs in our world suppressed, others as clear on the surface, others insulated still by stuff, but yet a desperate world. In our campus, the desperate needs are those with sexual identity crisis, those with self-image crisis, those who are going through abortion, those who are going through suicide, those on the verge of career choices with great strain, relationship difficulties, collapsing families at home, eating disorders. I mean, every imaginable kind of desperate cry. And if those desperate cries are in the world, yet we know there is a living Jesus in the world who can do something about it, who's still powerful. And can I say to you that He is on the property this week? That Jesus, the Lord, is on the property this week. And if we know that we have an unknown quantity of time, a world filled with desperation, but yet a living and powerful Jesus and an unknown quantity of time, then why are we not making maximum impact on the campuses where we live and move? And I say it's because we've not yet come to a point of desperation in our walk to say, "God, honestly, here's where I am. And here's the need that I bring to You this week. Jesus, if You're on the property, would You touch my life and make me whole?"